The title of this message is A Requirement to Hate in the Bible. This is part two of that message. Last time we asked that question and we started to go into some things in Luke 14, 26. And let's go there to read it again to start this message. Luke 14 and verse 26 to see what it says, because this is a verse that is very difficult to understand, where Jesus says the following: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and in addition, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So there is a requirement to do these things. And last time we talked about how we were going to focus, and we'll continue today, to focus on the last part of this verse, where it says his own life also. That if we do not hate our own life also, we cannot be his disciple. And we talked about one example in Job of someone who God worked with very closely. And he was already a righteous, an upright man who feared God, who departed from evil. That's what God said about him. And God says that about us too, because we are his saints as well, and we're striving to be upright and God-fearing, just like Job was. We are not always, but we're going to see that that's at the core of what this scripture means in hating our own life also. And we see how God showed Job a lot of other things that he was still working on. He was still showing him about who God is and who Job himself was, and all the lessons. And we can only imagine the pain that he suffered in going through all of that he went through. But God refined him. He brought him out of that trial. And just as much as he gave him double of everything that he had physically, he also gave him so much more wisdom and understanding of who he was as a person. And there's a big lesson for all of us to learn. And we also went to Romans 7, and let's go there to continue there, because there the Apostle Paul is talking about the same topic of what is this of hating our own life also, because that's what Job said. At the end of the book of Job, in chapter 42, he says that now that I have heard you by the ear, but now my eye, and I'm paraphrasing, but now my eye sees you. And his conclusion says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that seems to be what Jesus Christ was saying in hating our own life also. He was hating where he had been and the things that he could not see before until God brought him through this trial. That there were more things in his nature of justifying self, of not being able to see certain things, of not giving God the credit for everything that he was, and for the desire to become more like God, because there's a difference between what we are naturally and what we are to become through this process of conversion. But in Romans 7, as I was mentioning, and that's where we left off last time when we read verses 14 and 15. And this is something very important, because in understanding these scriptures, we can get a greater understanding of what this means to abhor our own life, or to hate our own life also, in order to come and be a disciple of Jesus. In verse 14, and we read these two verses last time, but it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. Because what I am working out myself, and that's a key word, myself, I do not know. And Job didn't know it either. He did not know what he was working out himself. God came and showed him that. It says, for what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. And that is a key to understanding what Jesus was talking about in Luke 14. Because the Apostle Paul himself came to hate the things that he actually did. He didn't want to do them. And this is not a verse, and the rest of the things that we're going to read here in Romans 7, they're not to be used as excuses, and that's not how we take any of these verses. But we are also firstly establishing that the law is good, and that's what he says in verse 16. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So he's establishing the law is not the problem. The problem is me. The problem is myself. And Job said the same thing. And if we all understand that about ourselves as well, and see that we are the problem by nature, that we were subject to this human nature, to carnality, to inherit the law of sin and death, as the Apostle Paul calls it, and that's what it is, that nature, then that is the thing that we hate. We hate the things that we do not want to do, but we still do, and that we're striving up against. And in verse 17, it says, so then I am no longer working it out myself. Rather, it is sin that is dwelling within me. And this is not to excuse himself. He perfectly understood that, that Jesus told his disciples to pray, forgive us our sins, forgive us our offenses, forgive our debts every day. So he understood that we sin, that we have to repent, that this is not an excuse. It's not, well, that's not really me. He was not bipolar. That's not what he was. It's just that he understood that what it says in the next verse, because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is within my fleshly being, any good. And this is very important for us to understand, to come to that realization that we're no different than Paul. We're not different than Job. If anything, they are better than us, but the human nature is the same. And where they say that is within my fleshly being, there is not any good. And even David understood that. Let's go to Psalm 16 and keep your finger here. We're going to come back. But in Psalm 16, King David acknowledges the exact same thing about himself, about his nature, about who we are. And that's what we have to realize, who and what we are apart from God, on our own devices, when we're not trusting in God, when we're not connected to God as much as we should be, apart from God. It says, within my fleshly being, there is nothing good. And in Psalm 16, in verse 2, David says in this psalm, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no goodness apart from you. Same thing. Same thing. At first, he asked God, he says in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you do I take refuge. So he sets the stage. We have to take our refuge in God. But then recognizing this is a very, very critical part of the conversion process, to be aware of our nature. The psychology of this world tries to make us, you know, understand and be self-aware and all of these things. But the word of God is the truth. This is the truth of the matter, because he tells us, and that's why Job didn't mince words. That's why Paul didn't mince words when it came to understand our nature, and not only understand it, but hate it. Hate that nature, because we are to desire the nature of God. But what it says, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no goodness apart from you. He understood that apart from God, there was no good. But yet, he understood what God was after. Verse 3, as for the saints in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So this is not to discourage us, brethren. This is not to discourage us. This is actually to continue to progress in this conversion and transformation process. Not by our own means, but by the very words of God. By the things that are here in the Bible, where it says, as for the saints in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And you and I, brethren, we are the delight of God, because we are his most precious possession, the saints, those who are yielding to him, those whom he's working with, those whom he's actively involved, that we have a relationship, that we're praying constantly to God, that we're studying his word, that we have a strong relationship, that we know who God is, that we have faith in him, and that he will complete the work that he has begun. But an acknowledgement here by David that there is no goodness apart from him. And let's go back to Romans, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, and that's why it's amazing, the Word of God, like everything connects and everything is so deeply tied in a spiritual level that when we see some of these connections, we're just amazed. How did they say the same thing, you know, thousands of years apart, thousands of worlds apart and roles apart, because it's the same God and the same Spirit, and He works in the same way with all of His saints. That's why in Romans 7, that's what we read. That's what it says, that within me there is, you know, there is nothing, you know, there is not dwelling within me, in verse 18, that is within my fleshly being, any good. And that's exactly what we just read in the Psalms. And then he explained why. He said, because of the things that I decide to do, it's not what I'm doing. But how to work out that which is good, I do not find. And none of us find it by ourselves. None of us. We may think we do, but look where we end up. Look where the world is now, calling evil good and good evil. Abominations and aberrations, and they're saying that it's good. And that they are evil, those that denounce those things that go against the Word of God. And that's not, that is just the self-deceit that is on another level. But then it says in verse 19, this is the struggle. And this is what Jesus was talking about, when the one that does not hate his own life also cannot be my disciple. The one that doesn't understand that their nature is inherently evil, and that he has to change it. He has to come and dwell in us. And through the Holy Spirit, He can actually cleanse us and transform us. Unless we do that, we cannot be His disciples. We're not really going to learn. When things get hard, we might depart. Many departed from Him. Remember in John 6, when He was talking about Him being the bread of life, right? And He and His body being truly, truly food. And then His blood being truly drank. And many departed because they didn't understand. These were spiritual things, and they were thinking carnally. They were thinking physically. But it says in verse 19, for the good that I desire to do, I am not doing. But the evil that I do not desire to do, this I am doing. He acknowledges, and we have to acknowledge it too. Because from time to time, we miss the mark. We sin. We do not practice sin. That's a different thing. That's not the way that we operate, that we don't believe that that's going to get the results that we want. We don't believe that that pleases God. We don't believe that that's how we're going to be transformed. We don't believe in sin. We hate sin. And that's what we have to come to hate, the sin within. And it says, but if I do not desire, but if I, verse 20, but if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. Understanding that sin that is within is critical. It's step one. But sometimes we haven't even gotten to that step. Obviously, step one is repentance, and God shows us that. But step one in this deeper layer of understanding the process of conversion, that God wants your heart and your mind, all of it, not just part of it, not just in the external, not just in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law, in your deeper thoughts. In your deeper thoughts and your deepest parts of your being. Verse 21, consequently, I find this law in my members, a law, that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. And that is what we are to hate. If evil is present with us, that is Jesus Christ was referring to, that we have to hate our own lives also, is the evil present within us. And evil is that what moves us sometimes to miss the mark, to respond in a way that is not the way that Christ showed us, of turning the other cheek, of going the extra mile, of doing all of these things. But that's why it says, when I desire to do good, evil is present within me, and it's a law, and it's the law of sin and death. And until we come to hate that law of sin and death within us and see for what it really is, not as an excuse, not separating from ourselves, but owning it, knowing this is me, this is part of my life, and I hate it. I want your life, God. I want what you want to put in me. I want your spirit. I want your word. I want your law. I want your commandments. I want your judgments. I want to walk righteously, not for my own glory, not for my own self, and I know I cannot do it by myself. But when we acknowledge that it is God that can do that, then we're on the way to conversion. And it's a long process. But that's where Job was at the end of the book of Job. That's where Paul is seeing here. That's what he's coming to grips with. This hating of his own life also. And then he explains it further in verse 22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And we do too. We do too. Not everybody does as far as the world. But those of us who have been called, that are sincere, that is true for us too. We delight in the law of God according to the inward man. We love his commandments. We love the Sabbath. We love the holidays. We love the fellowship of the brethren. We love the indwelling of the Spirit. We love all these things. We do. We delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And it brings us such tremendous joy just to be studying these things and knowing these things and understanding the depths of the wisdom of God and his mind. But here comes a contrast in verse 23. And this is that part in that Luke verse, in verse 26, when it talks about hate your own life also. It says, "But I see another law within my own members, warring against the law of my mind and leading me captive to the law of sin that is within my own members." That's the law. That's the law of sin, or also called the law of sin and death, because without repentance, it produces death. Now, that's where conversion and the precious blood of Christ interferes with that process, to receive forgiveness, to not result in death, in eternal death. But it's the law of sin. And he says that it's within my own members. He is explaining it. And he does a wonderful job of explaining this, not just to explain it for others to see that he understands it. No, but for us to learn from that, for us to take it personally, to understand that we do sin, that we do have the law of sin. But this is another law within our members. And the Apostle Paul is explaining that we have that law of sin within us. And that's what we are to hate. And that's what he said, what I do that I don't want to do, that's what I hate. That's what Jesus was pointing out, that the one that doesn't hate what he does, the one that doesn't really look inside and be able to see that we are basically like the Laodiceans, right? Miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Unless we see that, we cannot be his disciples. Unless we see the need, just like David saw in Psalm 16, that there's no goodness apart from him. Unless we see that, he's not going to be able to make the change that we truly need to have done in us by God the Father and Jesus Christ through the operation of the Spirit. That's why it says that is that law warring within us. And it says within my own members, it's a law. It's a law. That's why sometimes we feel like we can't help ourselves. But it's not to excuse ourselves. It's to repent. Because that's exactly what Job did. He said, "Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And that and those things have to go together. It's not a pity party. It's not woe is me. It's not to excuse ourselves as, well, that's not me. Or no, that's not the reason that God is showing us these things and that Paul is explaining these things for us to understand, so we can come to hate ourselves and love God and repent to God so that he can do a deeper work in our minds and in our hearts. And this is how bad it was. Verse 24, "Oh, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am." And I think we can all say the same thing. What wretched people we are by ourselves. with what is in ourselves, apart from God. Apart from God, we are all wretched. That's the way we are. We're not better than the Apostle Paul. We are certainly not. It says, who shall save me from the body of this death? Because there's a law of sin, and there's a body of this death. And we are no different. And then he understands, he's not only explaining this conflict within us, of this law of sin within us that pushes us to go against God. This, it says that it's enmity, right? The carnal man is enmity against God. You cannot be subject to his law. But the Spirit of God leads us to repentance. It leads us to truth. It leads us to obedience. And then he gives us hope in verse 25. I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically saying, everything is comes from Jesus Christ. The desire, the will, and to do what is right. And what is right, he tells us. So he tells us, he enables us, he empowers us through his Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And he paid for the penalty for our nature. That's why he says, I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of God the Father through the precious blood of his Son. Because of this, on the one hand, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, and so do we. And we delight in that law, and we love that law. And we are to meditate on that law and grow in grace and knowledge. He says, but on the other hand, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And we all still, in more or less capacity, we still serve that law of sin in higher or lower degree, depending on what's happening in our lives, depending on how close we are to God, how much are we praying, how much are we studying, how much are we fasting. On that degree is how much or how little we're serving the law of sin, but that law is still there. And that law is what we are to abhor. And Jesus knew about that. Jesus knew about that law. Let's go to John 2. John 2. Because he knew, when he was in the flesh, he knew that that law of sin was also in him. He did not sin. I want to make that abundantly clear. He did not sin, but the law was written in his members because he inherited that nature from Mary, his mother. Now, the reason he did not sin is because he was full of the Holy Spirit without measure, that always subjected himself to the Father in everything. And without measure, he was being led by the Holy Spirit and he was obedient in everything. And that is the difference. And that's our example, obviously. The more of the Holy Spirit that we have, the more that we can overcome this nature. But we see this nature. We are to hate this nature. John 2 and verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this is Jesus during the feast, many believed on his name, as they observed the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. He knew. And this is a key scripture. And he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He himself knew because he was living it. And he knew what was in man. It was something that was not trustworthy. That's what he said. He did not entrust himself to them. He knew all men. He knew what was in men. And he knew it was not good. He knew it was human nature. It was sin. It was going against the will of his Father. He knew all of that. He saw that. And he abhorred that. He abhorred sin. He was able to read minds. He was able to see what they were thinking. And that's why many times he rebuked them. And that's why he told them why they were wrong. Without even people saying, that even his disciples or the Pharisees or whoever he was with. That's what he did. He did that. So today we've seen a little bit more about what does it mean, this hate his own life also in order to be Christ's disciples. Next time we're going to talk a little bit more about this verse and then read some other verses that go with these things, because there's more scriptures that talk about this this sin within, this law of sin within us that we are to literally hate in order to desire what God has for us. But for now, we'll leave it here and we'll see you next time. I hope everybody continues to have a great Sabbath.